If you haven't already, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. We're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount in a message that I've entitled Good News for Anxious Hearts. You might also want to just put a finger in Psalm 104 or mark Psalm 104. With something, if you have something to mark it with, there's about a 50% chance we'll turn there. And so if we do, you'll be ready for it. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we just open our ears to hear from the King of Kings and we give reverence to him and submission to his authority. Reading out of the English Standard Version, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we do thank you for your word. We open it now, as always, with expectation that you indeed have something to say to us, not only as a group, but even to us individually, knowing right where we are, what our own anxieties are and circumstances of life, and how they weigh heavy on our hearts. And so we open our hearts with expectation and with a readiness, Lord, to receive what you have by your Spirit. And so as we open our ears and our hearts, we ask that you would speak, O Lord, your word by your Spirit through your servant to your people for your glory and our good always. Lord, would you move me out of the way and use my voice as your instrument today for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, worry is one experience that essentially everyone can identify with. I say essentially everyone because some people don't know that they're worried, but they are. It is an experience everybody encounters. Some people don't necessarily think of themselves as worried or worriers, but it, to one degree or another, strikes all of us. And it strikes all of us as Christians as well. We all experience anxiety to some degree simply because we're human. But we also all share in common that we feel a little bit guilty about that as Christians, many of us, because we know from passages like this, we're not supposed to be anxious. Right? So we're not necessarily any less anxious than everybody else. We just feel more guilty about how anxious we are. In fact, that's so true that if anyone besides Jesus told us not to be anxious, we might get a little annoyed with them. Because we might think, who are you to tell me? You know, you're in the same boat as I am. And we might also think, it just seems impossible not to be anxious. Some of you may have even been struck that way as we're reading it. If you are more anxious than the average person, again, just by nature or circumstance, whatever has gone into making you that way, you might hear those phrases repeated, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, and it just hits you in the gut a little bit because you're like, yeah, I get it, but I am. And it seems impossible not to be. For some people, in fact, anxiety just seems to rise up in you for no apparent reason. There doesn't have to be the kind of things I was just praying about or praying for that we're casting over onto God. You don't even know what it is. It just shows up and it just sort of rises up in you and you're sort of trembling inside with this anxious feeling. And so when somebody says to you, don't be anxious, it's just like if they said, stop having a headache. You know, I didn't go looking for a headache. I didn't go asking for a headache. I didn't do anything that I know of to get a headache. I just have a headache, and I wish I didn't. And some people experience anxiety that way. Nothing I did as far as I know, and nothing that triggered it. But for everybody else, we have anxieties of our own. We worry about things. We worry about our kids. We worry about not having enough money. We worry about the upcoming election. There's not one right now, like not immediately, but we're worried about the next one, however far it is out there, you know, or the closer it gets, we're worried about that. We're worried about the general state of the economy or global conflict or our health, perhaps. And there might be reasons why we're worried about it because we know that there's something wrong, or at other times it can just be we're afraid something's becoming wrong, but nobody's told us that yet. But again, I could go on. The list is long, right, of things that we worry about. And when the New Testament speaks of cares or anxieties, it usually has to do with these kinds of things. That is, it's speaking about the normal adversities of life. But also when the Bible speaks about it, our cares and our anxieties, it's speaking to a reality that in view of those adversities, the anxious person imagines a future that's going to be bad, and there's nothing they can do to change it. I want to pause right here so we can capture this idea. I've preached on this subject some time ago. And so this may ring familiar as you hear it, but this is the nature of anxiety, or at least something that anxiety has in common, no matter who the person is or no matter what the particular is. That is, we imagine the future, and the future is always imaginary to everybody except for God. He's the only one that knows how it actually will be. All the rest of us are imagining it. We might have high probabilities of certain things, you know, happening or whatever, but we might know some things more confidently than others, but the future is all imaginary. So it's an imagined future, and anxiety imagines that it's going to be bad. And there's nothing we can do to change it. We're powerless. So when we're worried about our kids, we're imagining what they might do wrong, the decisions they might make, or the further consequences of bad decisions they've already made. It's going to be bad, and there's nothing I can do to change it. If I'm worried about money, that I'm not going to have enough money, that's what I'm imagining. Now again, it may be the reason I'm imagining that is because I don't have enough today. And I didn't have enough yesterday or last week too. In other words, I understand the game of probabilities involved in this. But what we never know is whether God is going to shake the heavens and the earth in order to provide for us tomorrow what we can't even imagine as we sit here today. We imagine the future, that it's going to be bad, and there's nothing we can do to change it. So by worrying, it's like we just brace ourselves for impact of the crash that's getting ready to happen. Right? I can't do anything, so I'm going to worry. Just clench, close your eyes, hold on tight. Worrying accomplishes nothing more than that. And see, and you know that, and I do that. I know that. By the way, I don't think Jesus says any of this with a tone of rebuke. It's not, stop worrying, dummy, or anything of that sort. It's not rebuke. You know, and I know what he says in verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? By the way, we're never really aiming for just 1 hour, are we? I mean, it's like if we're worried about our life and we're wanting to extend it, we're looking for more than an hour. Usually, but his point is you can't even add an hour to your life by worry. You can't, it accomplishes nothing. Does it produce anything? It only takes from us, really. So we know that we don't want to worry, but we do. Christian counselor David Powlison, I quoted him in the newsletter article, if you saw that this week, but he points out in that same article that the most frequent command in the Bible is do not be afraid. The most frequent command in the Bible is not to be afraid. I didn't check him on that. I'm just quoting him on that. And whether it's the most frequent or not, there's a lot of them. And I think you know that if you've read the Bible. But that command, again, is not followed by rebuke. It's don't be afraid, dummy. It's not followed by rebuke. It's not followed by advice about what you can do to be better. It's followed by a promise consistently in the Bible. Many of you would know it if I said it this way. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Over and over and over, this is the command the Bible gives. Fear not, for I am with you. His answer to our worry is his own presence. It is who he is, the reminder or the awareness of who he is, of who we are to him, what he has done and what he will do. That's the good news that we need to turn our hearts to as an antidote to worry. I'm not calling it remedy or cure, although it is really. But the truth is, as we struggle with worry and anxiety, that is likely to be a lifelong battle in the same way that sin in other ways is a lifelong battle. But he offers himself as the answer to that. Good news for anxious hearts. So I want to just unpack four things today that he reveals here, that Jesus reveals to us, good news about God in response to our anxious hearts. Number one, he says that God gives life a greater purpose. God gives life a greater purpose. Greater than what? Well, greater than your plans, greater than your preoccupations, greater than your problems, greater than any way you would script it out. God gives greater purpose to life. He gives greater meaning to life. Verse 25 says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" You know, this passage follows immediately from Jesus' teaching about money. If you were here last week, you heard. Yeah, I was going to say you remember that. That's not necessarily true, but you were here when we read it and talked about that. So it's very connected to that. In other words, right here it begins, verse 25. What? Therefore. It's referring back to, it was all one continuous thought. Jesus said, do not store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. You remember that? And he also said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, do not be anxious about what you'll wear and so on, about life. Life is more than just survival and sustenance. It's more about just making it through today and getting to tomorrow. Although there are seasons of life where you feel like that's all you can do, right? But life is more than that. Life is more than just making a living, making a name for yourself, building a career. But by default, that's really what life becomes. If you don't, in other words, it's like if you don't try for it to be much more than that, it'll be just that. Just going through the grind, making a living. Maybe it's a decent living. Although, ironically, related to some of what we considered last week when this sermon about money, ironically, the better living we earn, very often, the more anxious we become, not less anxious. The more you have, the more you're afraid of losing. The more you have, the harder you have to work to protect it and preserve it and so on. And yet, most of us would rather have more rather than less. and we try to, but life is more than that. Life is also more, it's about more than just pursuing pleasure in worldly things. There are a lot of people who are not at all motivated by money, but they're motivated by leisure. Hobbies, leisure, recreation, pleasures of a whole variety of sorts. Remember that quote from last week, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. God designed us for more. God designed us to enjoy him, to find our greatest pleasure in him, and then to enjoy life from that perspective. So God gives life a greater purpose. That's the first truth that's revealed. Good news to us that God ascribes to life and he just provides for life a greater purpose. Good news number two, God has a special affection for you. God has a special affection for you. In verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they are? Jesus asks the question rhetorically because they all know that they're more valuable than the birds. But in the 21st century, I mean, there are many people who have been led to believe that's not true at all, right? It's part of living in a very secular culture that wants to explain and understand the world without God in it. And that's some of what the conclusion you're left with. It's in some cases deliberately, again, sort of downstream of a secular and atheistic culture. Some of the way environmentalism is advanced and communicated in that thing, it's sort of predicated on the assumption, hey, you are no better than any other species. To say humans are special is speciesism. And that, listen, that literally, that literally is a word that somebody has used associated with that claim. Now here's what I would tell you. That is an absolute non-starter from a biblical standpoint. That is a non-negotiable. It is so basic to a biblical frame of reference that human beings are special and created in His image. That if that is not upheld and affirmed, really most of the rest of it falls apart. The story that the Bible tells us doesn't make any sense if that's not true. But again, my point is, if you've grown up in a setting where that's a message that's pushed and an assumption that's just sort of there all the time, this might be a striking revelation and even a challenge to you. You are more valuable as a human being, as an image bearer of God. Listen to me. You are more valuable than every other thing in creation. But we're also especially valuable because we're His children. You know, this is the first reference in this passage, I guess maybe the first of two or three, but He says about the birds, "Your heavenly Father feeds them." Right? You're more special than they, aren't you? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The implication is, what will your heavenly Father do for you? God has, as your Father, a special affection for you. This is a truth. I know every Christian knows that. And yet somehow that truth deposit just leaks out of our heart somewhere along the way. We still know in our head that it's true. We would answer it correctly on any Sunday school exam. But we don't live as if it's true many, many days. God loves you with a special love. The things that worry you matter to Him. He's not worried about them, and He doesn't want you to worry about them. But your burdens matter because He has a special affection for you. Truth number three, good news number three, is that God takes care of all creation. He is Lord of all creation. We just sang that line in one of those songs, I think. I remember it caught my attention, and I couldn't sing it for you right now, and you're glad that I can't. But He goes on in verses 28 through 30 to say, just like He feeds the birds of the air, He clothes the fields with beautiful and glorious attire. It's really quite poetic, isn't it? I mean, the way that He just the picture He paints of all that. Consider the lilies of the field in verse 28. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God clothes the fields with more beautiful attire than even Solomon in all his glory. And this is for the grass, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. It's burned, you know. And yet, will He not much more clothe you? That's the implication. But He takes care of all creation. When you are anxious or depressed, I would say to you, take Jesus very literally here. Take Him very literally here and go outside and look at the birds. And go outside and look at the flowers. and the trees and the breeze that's blowing those trees about and the soothing sound that that makes. Look at the sky and how beautiful that is, but also how expansive it is. There is something, I've spoken to this before. I've not done any research, I've not read the results of any research on this. There might be stuff written about this in the mental health field and kind of clinically what somebody has written about with regard to the sort of therapeutic value of being out in nature. There probably is something to it, but I can just tell you, it's real. And like, get out of your room, get out of your house, get out of your office, and get outside and look at, consider, take notice of God's creation. And number one, how he orders it all. Like he's providing for it all. He's sustaining it all. It's beautiful because he made it so. But the other thing that's going to happen simultaneously, I think, is that you will realize it's a big world. Under the lordship of a big God, and I feel wonderfully small in relation to all of that. And so do my problems. You tracking with me on that? There is something about just getting out under the heavens that make your troubles and your problems seem a whole lot smaller. Even though the circumstances that give rise to those don't necessarily go away. Most of the time they don't. I'll turn to Psalm 104 because I invited you to mark that place in your Bible. If you didn't, you can just listen to the kinds of things that he says here. In fact, this begins the way Psalm 103 begins, which we read together, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But he goes on in verse 14. Actually, I'll begin in verse 10. "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work." I love that picture, from your lofty abode. It's like God's got the remote to you, the sprinklers, you know, the sprinkler system, the irrigation. Like, from your lofty abode, you water the mountains. You just turn on the waterworks. Verse 14, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart." All of the intricacies of creation operate according to God's design and his active lordship over it. And if he so takes care of all those details, won't he take care for you as well? God takes care of all creation. And number four, God will certainly take care of you. He goes on in verses 31 to 33 to say, hey, you're worrying about the same things the Gentiles worry about. Now, this is the truth Jesus wants us and his disciples listening to him in that moment to be struck by. It's not to be made to feel guilty or ashamed about per se, but he's just revealing to them what is true. Hey, when you're consumed by your worries and anxieties, you're worrying about all the things the Gentiles worry about. You're concerned about the same needs that they have. Now, what's not stated? That God of all creation is your God. Once again, he is your Father. Your father, the king, and he will certainly take care of you. When we stay preoccupied about earthly things, we're no different from the pagans. But those who know him and are known by him can find peace in the fact that he is the Lord, our provider, Jehovah Jireh, we read about in the Hebrew Old Testament. And he will certainly provide for you. Because of the way this comes to sort of a conclusion, I'd say this whole passage is really leading to verse 33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You, like me, many of you remember, seek ye first, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You may even remember the little Maranatha tune that we sang to that back in the 80s. Once again, I'm not going to sing it for you. I just wanted to put it in your head and get it stuck there if you remember it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He doesn't say, seek God's kingdom instead of all these things. He doesn't say, seek God's kingdom instead of the necessities of life. Don't concern yourself with those. He says, seek God's kingdom first. And then what? All these things shall be added unto you. He doesn't say, don't worry about these things. If you die of starvation, that'll be okay. It'll all work out in the end. Now, that's actually true for the believer. We'll step into an eternity and have the good life we've always imagined and really wanted deep in our hearts. But that's not what he says. Seek God's kingdom instead of those things, no biggie. He says, seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness first. All these other things will be added unto you. If we had an opportunity to sit together over lunch, a crowd this size, we could spend right on through dinner and lunch tomorrow probably, sharing our own personal stories of how God has proved that to be true to us over the years. Where indeed your circumstances were beyond your control. It appears it's going to be bad and there's nothing I can do about it. Because if there were anything I could do about it, I would do it. And you wrestled at that place in your life and you came to this point of surrender and just said, God, I just trust you and you're enough and I'm just going to find peace in you and rest in you. And he provided all these things added unto you in a way you never, never could have imagined it. And if you could have controlled it, you could never have controlled it that way, right? If there was anything you could do, it wouldn't be the way God did it. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Okay, so we're not going to lunch, but I know you got your own version of that story, right? He will certainly take care of you. And so what is it that goes in the blank in your circumstances right now? What is that? Is it your children? Or is it a financial situation? Is it a relationship that's broken and has been for a long time and doesn't seem to hold out any promise of getting better? Is it other, again, basic essentials of life that they do matter? They matter to you and me and they matter to God. But what is it that just so relentlessly invites you to be anxious? Jesus says, do not be. God imbues life with a greater purpose. He has a special affection for you. He cares for all of creation, and he will certainly care for you. No doubt we live in a messed up, disordered world. And again, everybody knows that. It doesn't take any intelligence, really, to figure that out, right? You just have to be alive and sort of conscious, even just a little bit conscious, to know the world is a messed up place. If we were left to ourselves without hope, it would make sense for all of us to be a nervous wreck all the time. If we were left to ourselves without hope, it would make plenty of sense just to stay inside, lock the door, crawl under the bed, or in the closet or something, as just a ball of nerves. But we are not left to ourselves, and we're not left without hope. God's answer to the world's predicament is Himself. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. Good news about what God has done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to secure forgiveness of sins for all those who believe in Him and to renew and restore all that was lost and broken. To put that messed up, disordered world all back together. That's the good news that God offers in the face of the realities that cause us to be anxious. So one of the questions today for each of us is, have you received that gift that God has offered? Have you received it? That is His answer. It's good news. It's not advice about what you need to do to be less anxious. It's not about what you need to do to make more money so you don't have to worry about money. It's not what you need to do to make your kids act right with a whole different power inside of you, with a whole different sense of purpose, and with an awareness that the Lord of all creation is your Father, who has a special affection for you and will certainly take care of you. If you haven't accepted that gift, turn from your own ways and turn to Jesus, I would urge you to do that today. That is the game changer you're looking for. And for those of us who have made that decision, there's maybe many of us, maybe most of us, need to confess to God that we've not lived as if that's true. That we've not lived embracing the good news. We've lived trying to control our whole life, trying to write our own story, and only calling Him in when we're in a sort of 911 situation in life. Saying, Lord, You do have a much greater purpose in life for me. Lord, I know You have a great love for me, and I have just failed to believe that that's true. I see my own faults, and so I assume that that's what You notice most about me. Forgive me, Lord, for failing to acknowledge Your great love for me. However it is that we might need to embrace this truth, the good news about who God is in the face of our anxieties. Let's do that together as we pray. Lord, we do thank You for good news, because there is no good advice that could be good enough for us to remedy our own problems, for us to get ourselves out of our own messes, for us to overcome enormous obstacles. There are too many of them and they are too big. So we thank you for the announcement of good news and for the reminder to us today that we are people of good news. Lord, I do pray that you would move in the hearts of people who need to receive that gift of your sacrifice for them. Today or someday to follow very soon, Lord, that they would open their hearts to receive that gift and experience a changed life because of it. Lead us to a place of just honest confession, repentance, and into a whole new joy and peace because of who you are and because of who we are to you. In Jesus' name, amen.